Good morning. My name is Chris Milligan. I am the youth and children's pastor here at Meridian Baptist Church. We are grateful for you guys being in attendance with us today. There's a lot of places you could have chose to be. We're grateful that this is where you chose. So just wanted to welcome you guys this morning to worship with us. And thank you so much. We're excited for what God is going to do today. So if I could have my brother Tommy Lavelle, if you are in the room, if you want to step up here. Hey, look at that. If you wouldn't have warned me, he would have killed me. Tommy's going to come up and speak about our deacon vote that's coming up. And so, Brother Lavelle.
I'm taller than he is. All right. One of the important tasks that we have every year, and by the bylaws, it happens on the first Sunday of June, is to indicate who we feel like the Lord is leading to be our deacons for the next year. So you should have received a deacon's ballot in the mail, but they only sent one to our house, and we got three people. So if you will get a deacon ballot, everybody have a deacon ballot? Anybody need a deacon ballot? Joel, help up here. Maybe Randy and DMAC can help back there, but if you don't have a deacon ballot and would like to have one, just raise your hand. Shirley wants one. David King wants one. Other people want one. All right. We'll let them get around, circulate. Get everybody a deacon nomination form. All right. Anybody else need one? All right, on the front side, it tells you what the qualifications are to be a deacon. And it has a list of the duties, and it lists the active deacons. And it has a scriptural guide or whatever. But your part is to fill out this back side. All right, on the back side, it has a listing of the men that are 21 years of age. And you have to decide who you think the Lord is leading to do this. But what you need to do is mark up to four names in the right-hand column. If it's got an A beside it, don't vote for them. They're already in. That's our active deacons that'll still be on next year. If it has an I beside it, that's somebody we know of who is ordained. But you do not have to pick somebody that's already ordained. If you have somebody that you think would be a good deacon, check their name. And if they're not ordained, we'll talk with them about the process of getting ordained. We'll handle that. All right, there are pencils in the pews beside you. You can go ahead and mark these. There is a box at the back on the main table. So as you're going out, if you'll just put your deacon nomination forms in that box. If you put them over here, I'll find them and get them as well. But make sure that you help us find the people that God wants to be our deacons for the next year. Can you help me with that? All right.
He's taller than me. Also, I just wanted to point out that if you are visiting with us today, in front of you, right there in the pew, there'll be a little form there that's just a visitor card. We'd love to be able to connect with you, to be able to just kind of begin walking this journey with you and encourage you in wherever God leads you. And if you would, just reach into that pew right in front of you, grab that little visitor card, fill it out, and whenever offering comes by, if you'll just drop it in the plate, we'd love to be able to connect with you in that way. If you will, just gather with me as we pray to God to just open up our service today. God, we want to thank you so much for what you are doing in Knox County. God, that you are moving in such a mighty way and that we get to take part in that work that you are doing here. God, at Meridian Baptist Church, God, I pray that our desire is to worship you and worship you well. God, that we will stand aside, God, and just allow you to move. And then, God, then we will move to the places where it is that you are moving. And God, that we will worship you and worship you well today. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Let me turn this on. Hey, we're a little thin this morning. That means there's more air in the room for each of us to breathe, and we can sing louder because of that. Would you stand up? Let's begin our worship.
Thank you. children, if you all will come down and sit right close to me this morning. Oh, we have a good-looking bunch coming. Good morning. Ooh, you've got something there. I bet it's... Oh, yummy, yummy. Move this way. You can sit on the floor in front of me. It's difficult if I sit up there on those steps because I have to figure out how to stand up and then get back down. But you're young. You all can manage this. So how are we this morning? Good. We're good. Are you glad to be in God's house this morning, anticipating all the wonderful things that not only have you learned already, but you're going to learn in children's time? Well, I have something in the bag here that I want to show you. Let's see if I can. Oh, it's not alive, even though it's moving like it is. So let's see what we have here. Oh, okay. I think I've got it. I've got it. Oh, yes. Anybody know what this is? It's not a puppet? Oh, it's a mitten. It's an oven mitt, an oven mitten. Anybody know what you use these for?
To get stuff out when it's hot.
To get stuff out when it's hot. That is exactly what it's used for. Now, I think it's a pretty smart idea myself. And this one, you can see it's got all the flour on it. It's got grease, and it looks kind of nasty, but I use this all the time. Now, when I was growing up, my mother would use a towel, a dish towel. She would toss it over her shoulder. She'd wipe off the counter. She'd wipe off the stove, the sink, whatever. And she would use that. She would take it off, and she would use it to take stuff out of the oven, hot oven. Well, one time, I recall, when she reached in to take something, chocolate chip cookies, out of the oven, and the towel slipped, and guess what happened? She got burned. She got burned very badly, and she dropped all of those cookies. Now, you know what upset me more than anything was all of those cookies were lost. Well, that disturbed me. Well, this is a great idea because look how it covers my whole hand, and I can just reach in and I can get. So it offers absolutely fantastic protection against getting burned. So that kind of reminds me of, well, I think we need to protect our hearts as well. And we can't use an oven mitt to do that. But I do know a way I can tell you how to protect your heart. If you study God's word, then you learn what pleases God and what displeases God. You learn what's good, what's bad. You learn what's helpful, what's unhelpful. You learn all the ways that you should live to please God. Now, I will tell you that Satan loves to tempt you. He loves to tempt you to get you to think about certain things. And once he has you thinking certain things, he might get you to act on those things. He might tempt you to look at things that you should not look at. But the Bible is one of the most wonderful guides we have to tell us how to please God, how to know what's right from wrong and good from bad. But you know, the best protection of all is Jesus himself. So that when we invite Jesus into our hearts, he will guard our hearts. And all those fiery darts that we talked about one time in children's time, all those temptations, those fiery darts, well, because we've given our lives to Jesus, he will protect our hearts so that the temptations won't affect us. The temptations won't make us think things and do things that displeases God. So let's bow our heads and even our hearts. And let's thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to show us the right way to live. But more importantly, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins so that I can live a life that pleases you. And that's my prayer for each one of these boys and girls here this morning, that they might trust you with their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you, thank you. If you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If you have your bulletins there on the front, I'm going to be reading Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And it simply says this, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Let's pray. God, as we come before you today, may we be reminded of how holy you are. God, that we may be reminded of your holiness and what that means for us. God, as we come before you in this moment, finishing a time of worship, God, and entering into a time of worship through your word, God, I pray that we are brought low. God, that we are broken for all of the ways that we have failed to trust in you, failed to worship you well, God, failed to place you in your proper place in our lives. God, I pray that we are brought low in those ways so that you can build us back up in you. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray that we are humble today to receive you. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen. Take some time to greet those around you.
Let's pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you humbly for allowing us to be here today to worship you, to learn more about you. We just pray, dear God, that you would bless these tithes and offerings. And I pray, dear God, that you would impress on the members' hearts, dear God, how important it is to contribute to the works of the church, dear God. I just pray for all those that are sick, those that couldn't be here today, dear God. You know the reason or the circumstance. Just put your hand on them and just bless us as we go. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Been shattered by choices you made. The Father still hears every prayer that a broken heart prays. Just when you thought you could somehow outrun him, you're chased down by mercy. As he proves there's nothing that his blood can't cover and his love can't reach to redeem. Oh, just when you thought you exhausted his kindness, his gentle compassion pulls you out of hiding. Just when you thought that his grace somehow reached the end, you find you're forgiven again. It's so amazing how he will move heaven and earth. Through the darkness, the shame, the heartache, the hurt. And we find out again there is nothing the Savior loves more than seeing surrender so he can renew. Oh, just when you thought you could somehow outrun him, you're chased down by mercy as he proves there's nothing that his blood can't cover and his arms can't reach to. Pulls you out of hiding just when you thought that his grace somehow reached the end. You find you're forgiven again. He wants you. You're never too far, and he'll meet you right where
Again, my name is Chris Milligan. I am the student and children pastor here at Meridian. We are so grateful for you guys to be here, and we're excited for the opportunity to just be able to open up the Word of God, to be able to look through what He has for us as we continue this journey through the attributes of God. Man, this thing's stout. I can't get my mic on. So, if you will, turn with me. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 6 today. Now, you may have already seen that I'm a pretty big proponent of when we read Scripture, I like for us to stand. And I'll explain that because I had a student ask me the other day, like, why do you do that? Well, I've been to many different performances in life. You know, we go and we listen to a concert, or we go and we do anything like that. And what do we do at the end of it? We stand. We stand to say, wow, that was good. Well, I believe that if there's anything that is worthy of us standing for, it is the Word of God. So if you will, rise with me. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to go just through verses 1 through 8. And they say this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Let's pray. God, we come before you in this moment. God, I pray that you give me the words to speak. God, that I won't add to, that I won't take away, dear God, but speak solely what you would have me say. God, that this will be a time to honor you, to honor your truth, dear God, to pull out attributes of who you are as we focus on your holiness. God, that we understand what it truly means to be holy, but not only that, but that we realize just how holy you are. God, this is your service. This is your time. May we use it to honor you. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen. You may take a seat. So, if you have been around me for very long, number one, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I had to be positive that we had a mic that I could like pin onto me, because I do not like to stand still for very long. So I'm going to move around the stage. If I fall off of this stage, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to laugh at me, and then we got to stop, okay? So, anyways, what I want to tell you today, as we're walking through the attributes of God, we look at this attribute of God called holiness, that God is holy. But before we get into that, I want to tell you a little story about myself. So, I grew up, a lot of you all have already heard this. When I came for my first time, I kind of gave you a little bit of introduction about who I was, but I grew up in a broken home. Had a pretty rough father, alcoholic, abusive, some pretty bad situations there. he left, and when he left, me and my mother, we ended up moving closer to my grandmother. My mom had to take on two jobs, and so I ended up spending a lot of time with my grandmother and ultimately moved in with her. And so my grandmother and my grandfather took care of me. They raised me. And when I looked to my grandparents, I saw hope. I saw a place that I could find peace. I mean, these people loved me when my father didn't. These people cared for me. They took care of me. And I saw so much of my peace and my hope and my trust and my courage was placed in what those people had done in my life. And around 2022, my grandmother started getting sick. She was an older lady. She was, you know, mid-80s at the time, and she just started getting sick. There wasn't anything specifically wrong with her. She was just, as the doctor said, getting old. Her body had started to diminish. Keep grabbing my pen. But she kept diminishing. And that was really hard for me to watch. It was really difficult for me to sit there and see my grandmother, who had given me all this hope and love and courage through the years, start to get sick. And then one day, she died. It had been a really long struggle. And for like the last 2 weeks of her life, it got even worse. We kept having these moments where like, this is it, right? This is the moment. She's about to pass away. We all need to gather in the room. We all would have like these big crying moments. And then she'd kind of just continue on. And this happened for, like I say, for about 2 weeks. In fact, the morning that she died was the first day that I decided to go back to work. I worked at a bank at the time, and I walked in and I said, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a heads up. I may have to leave. We don't know what's going to happen, and we just got open. I mean, I get in, we do like our night deposits. Bank opens up, I get a phone call from my mom, and she goes, you need to come home. I said, okay, I'm going to go. She keeps trying to talk to me, and I'm like, no, I need to go. I got to get off this phone right now, and I got to head home. I hung up the phone. I worked about 5 minutes away from work. I got there in two. Don't know how I did it, but I did it. Flew all the way home, and I get home, and Mom meets me at the door, and she said, she's passed. And I was devastated in this singular moment. I was completely hopeless in this moment. I felt so broken. I felt like everything that I understood in this world just shattered in a singular moment. And let me tell you that I stood out on this little walkway we had in front of our house, and you won't believe it, but I would walk back and forth pacing. And I just cried out, God, where are you? Where are you in this moment? And God brought me to a specific set of scriptures, Isaiah chapter 6. And here's why. Isaiah chapter 6 begins with verse 1, where most chapters start. It says, in a year that King Uzziah died. Pause. Now, a lot of times when we read stuff like that, we tend to think like, okay, he's trying to date it, right? He's trying to give us an idea of when this happened, when this occurred. But I believe very much that Isaiah is trying to tell us something deeper here. He's not just simply trying to give us a time period, but he wants to evoke a feeling in the people who are reading. I'll give you an example. March 2020. Now, one, that's a time period. But we immediately kind of go to a time period where things got a little weird in the world, right? That's right when COVID hit. There's a little bit of fear that kind of started happening, like we don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, like everything is shutting down. Like March 2020 to us not only tells us of a time period when something happened, but it evokes a feeling within us. Some of us like brings us back to some hardships. Some of us it brings us back to like what was going on, right? For me, like I hated masks. I absolutely hated masks. It brings back almost an anger within me of just like I don't want to wear a mask again. But it evokes feelings within us. And so, for us to understand, It isn't as much of Isaiah. The question here is not, well, when did this happen? It's, what is going on? So, we're left with a question. Who was King Uzziah? Is it important? Well, let's look. King Uzziah was a king over the southern kingdom of Israel, which was referred to as Judah. He was in power from 792 to 740 BC, which means that he was king for 52 years. He became king at the young age of 16 years old. Interesting about this king, he was one of the first, one of the very few godly kings that Judah ever had. He loved God. He helped lead the people back into worship of God. He helped bring back the people to worshiping God. Hear that. He was a great godly king. He led them spiritually. Another thing he did was he was a great warrior king. You can read about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I actually recommend that when you go home that you read that. Because I just love Uzziah. I think it's a really interesting story what happens with him. But he was a great warrior king. He helped Israel, helped Judah, I should say, helped them overcome the enemies of the Philistines. He actually even brought in a whole lot of opportunity for like new war strategies, for weaponry, for shields, for armor. In fact, he is actually noted for creating the original catapult that eventually Greece would come in, or the Greeks would come in and they would fix, and then the Romans would eventually perfect, but he created the original catapult. I mean, this guy was a genius when it came to war. He brought the Judaic people out of slavery. He's a very popular king. In fact, it says before that he was able to like truly raise his power up and become the great warrior king that he was, that kingdoms from around would actually come and assist him. Because they loved him. He was popular. He was loved. He brought this level of like hope to the Jewish people. But he had a failure. One day, after he had gained all this power, after he had gained all this fame, he got prideful. And he made this decision. And he stepped into a room called the Holy of Holies, which was a room that was dedicated to where the Spirit of the Lord would dwell. And it was only the high priest could enter into that room, and only after they had went through a very ritualistic cleansing period that they could step into this room and pay penance for the sins of the people. Well, Uzziah decides that, hey, I'm Uzziah. I get to do that. I'm the king. I'm the godly king. I'm the great warrior who has brought Judah out of slavery. I'm going to go in and I'm going to do that for the people. And he goes to step in and the priests all come around and they're arguing with him. They're saying, do not, you're not supposed to go in. He says, I'm going to do this. And he steps in, and as he does, he's stricken with leprosy. They all usher him out, but it was too late. Uzziah spent the rest of his days, nearly 15 years of his life, as a leper. As a leper, he was not allowed to be around the rest of the people. He certainly wasn't allowed in the temple. He wasn't allowed to remain sitting on the throne. And so he was taken and he was placed in quarantine in an area of the city called the leper colony. It was a gated off area. You could see in. But the lepers were not allowed to exit out. They had to remain there. And you imagine for years, Isaiah and the rest of Judah walked through this town every day looking and seeing this great warrior king who had brought them all kinds of hope, all kinds of peace. There, a husk of a man that he once was. And then one day, he died. Can you imagine what the people felt in that moment? I like to think that they themselves called out and said, God, where are you in this? And the reason that I want to think that that's what they called out is because that's exactly what God answers. That as the people are confused at what is happening, why is this going on? Why are we struggling with this, God? God, you had given us this king who was a great warrior who pulled us out of all these depths of hopelessness that we had, all these depths of peacelessness that we had, and we had this king. God, where are you? And God answers in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, where? Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So while the people, while I was standing outside of my house asking, God, where are you? While the people of Judah are asking, God, where are you in this? God answers and says, I'm on my throne. That's where I am. Who can sit on a throne? A king sits on a throne. God, the king, is on his throne. That's what he's trying to show us here. That he, no matter what, that there is no illness in this world, there is no death in this world, there is no enemy in this world that can remove him from where? His throne. That even in the moments of utter hopelessness and all the questions that we can raise before him, know that he is still completely and utterly in control. He's still in power. He is on his throne. And understand this, beyond that, it says that he is high and lifted up. Okay? Number one, do you all have any trouble figuring out where you need to be looking in this room right now? Right? We understand a stage. We get the idea a stage does something where it draws our eyes to it, right? It tells us that this is the area that you need to be looking right now. Right? And his throne is sitting on a stage. But beyond that, we have to go back. We have to go back into history to really understand what is being spoken here. Because number one, it is drawing our eyes to God, saying that that is the most important thing that is happening in that very room. But beyond that, despite what many movies or TV shows will show, throne rooms did not have stages. And there was a specific reason for that. The reason was they didn't want to make the king more of a target in the room. And so the throne would sit on the floor with the people. So that when there were great crowds enter into the throne room, only those in the very front could really see the king. And somebody couldn't be hiding in the midst of the crowd or in the very back of the room and have the ability to attack the king with an arrow. See, God's throne is high and lifted up because he has no fear of his enemies. There is no fear of the enemy's attacks to our king who sits on his throne today. And it goes on. It goes on to continue in that because this is what it says. It says, the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up in what? The train of his robe filled the temple. You'd be like, Chris, what's that got to do with the enemy's attacks? Again, we have to go back. We lose so much to history. Y'all may probably know what a train is. A train is like a long piece of fabric that extends off the back of kind of like a dress, like especially in weddings, right? It's kind of a dying trend, but for a long time, women's dresses at their wedding would typically have this long piece of fabric that trailed behind them, and it was called the train. And again, this is a piece of thing that just showed you significance of that person, right? You looked and they're like, there's something about that person that's different than everyone else. But if we go back into history and we look at how wars were taking place during this time, when a king would choose to conquer a kingdom and that king won against an enemy kingdom, what they would do is they would take the king of the fallen kingdom, they would do some things, they'd cut off their thumbs, cut off their toes, we're not going to worry about that,
but they would also take and cut 6 inches of fabric off of the train of their robe. And they would take and affix those 6 inches to the train of the king who is victorious. So understand that when Isaiah sees God in this throne room, sitting on his throne high and lifted up, fearing no enemy, and here's why he doesn't, because the train of his robe filled the temple. This was symbology to say that this is the King of kings. This is the king who conquers all kingdoms. That there is no kingdom that could come over his. Not even Uzziah's. But yes, we've lost our king. But understand, I am the greatest warrior king. You had your warrior king who brought you hope and trust, who brought you these things. But understand, I am far beyond anything he could ever imagine to be. That is who is sitting on this throne. And then the story gets a little crazy. Understand, like, we're just in verse 1. Well, now we move into verse 2, and the story gets a little weird. It says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And pause there. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about these angels and what they look like and what they're about. I'm just quick notes, right? It says they had 6 wings, 2 that covered their face. The reason for this, it was because it was a humility thing, right? They could not look upon the face of God. We go back to Moses in the burning bush. The same thing happened, right? He could not look at the glory of God. Second, with two, they covered their feet. Again, this was to symbolize that the place that Isaiah was in this moment was holy ground. Right? And the same story of Moses in the burning bush, it says, God calls out and says, Moses, remove your sandals, for now you stand on holy ground. And with 2, they continued flying. This was just to display that these beings continually worked in submission to their God. But it's not important who they are, what they look like, what they're doing. What is important is what they say. The most important aspect of these creatures is that verse 3 says, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angels, and if you've got your bulletin on the back there, there's just kind of an outline. We're here at our first point, and it says they call out and they say that God is holy, which means to be set apart. God is holy, which means to be set apart. Now, this is important because this is what these angels who are standing in the throne room with God, this God who is a great warrior king who conquers all kingdoms, who conquers all enemies, who has no fear of his enemies, and they call out to each other saying, holy, holy, holy. Now, is it important that they call that out multiple times? Yeah, it is. It's very important, actually. When you look at the Hebrew language, one thing that happens, there's this thing called, it's a big fancy word called the Semitic emphatic triad, which is just a fancy way of saying, hey, we said it once, we said it twice, we said it 3 times because it's really important. Right? It emphasizes the importance of what they're saying. What they're saying is, he's not just holy, he's not just kind of set apart. He's not even holy, holy. He's not set apart, but he is holy, holy, holy. That he is set apart. This is an infinite amount of set apartness that God has. So when it says that God is holy, we must understand that he is that level of holiness, that he is that level of set apart. So when we look at this God who gives peace, it's not a God who just gives peace, but is a God who can grant infinite peace. It's not just a God who can overcome his enemies. It's a God who infinitely overcomes his enemies. that He has set apart in all aspects of everything we have. As we talk through the attributes of God, I truly believe this to be the most important aspect of God. And here is why. Because there is nowhere else in all of Scripture, nowhere else in all of Scripture, that this happens in regards to who God is. This is the only aspect of Scripture where we find that it is stated three times in a row to say, God is love, right? But it does not say that God is love, love, love. It does not say that God is wrath, wrath, wrath. It says that God is holy, holy, holy. That He is set apart in His love. That He is set apart in His wrath. That He is set apart in His justice. That He is set apart in whatever attribute you want to stick in there. That His holiness is a part of that attribute as well. Because that's just how set apart He is. And now with that, we're left in a situation. We're left in a situation because this story, it continues, right? They call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But understand this. This God whose train fills the entire room, they continue on to say the earth is full of His glory. The train of His robe filled the room. Imagine as much fabric as it would take to fill this room. He says His glory fills the entire earth. I mean, how amazing that is. And then you see this moment that I can only imagine scared Isaiah to absolute death. I can't imagine what would happen. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If all of a sudden the earthquake started happening and this room started filling up with smoke, I'm going to be out that door. Just be honest with you. I'd be terrified in that moment. I'd be terrified of the physical dangers that awaited me in that, because clearly something's not going on that I want to be a part of in this room. Right? There's a fire, there's an earthquake. I'm scared. And so was Isaiah. So was Isaiah. But his fear was in the right place. Because this is what he calls out. He says, woe is me. He doesn't say, woe is me because I'm about to die when this building collapses on me. He doesn't say, woe is me because I'm about to burn up in this fire that's lit in here. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, woe is me. See, the holiness of God calls us to examine our lives. That's the second point on your bulletin. The holiness of God calls us to examine our lives. It wasn't the seraphim. It doesn't say that woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, because I have seen these angels. It doesn't say, woe is me, for I am lost because the room shook. It doesn't say, woe is me, for I am lost because the room filled with smoke. It says, woe is me, for I am lost. Now I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Why? Because I have seen the King, the one who sits on His infinite throne, the one who does not fear His enemies, the one who is in control in the midst of all of my hardships and all of my questions. I have seen Him. And that calls us to examine our lives. And when we do, when we truly examine our lives, we all discover your next point. We are all unclean before the Holy God. Every single one of us, right? Because He is a man of unclean lips who dwells in what? Amongst a people of unclean lips. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are a people of unclean lips, aren't we? Man, we fail. We struggle. We don't truly give God what He deserves, do we? We meet Him where He is on His throne, and we examine our lives. We uncover that we are unclean, but know this, there's hope. There's hope for that people of unclean lips. It's a scary hope, but there's hope. Verse 6, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar." Okay, if I hadn't ran out of the room yet, this is the moment that I'm out. I'm dipping. Right? One of these weird six-winged beasts takes some burning hot coals and he starts flying towards me. I'm like, "Hey, okay, what are you doing?" I'd be freaking out. And he says this, "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away for, and your sin atoned for.'" There's hope. Because for the man who can stand there and say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips," there is the God who comes before you and can say, "Your sin is atoned for." And this is your next point. He is the only one who can atone for our sins. He's the only one who can atone for our sins. There's a beautiful moment that happens on the cross that we've often lost. And actually, I only just really recently realized this, and I thought it was so cool. But when you have Christ on the cross, and as we just went through our Gold from Golgotha series, right? You have this moment when Christ calls out and He says, "It is finished." And all of a sudden, darkness covers the land. The veil is torn. But right prior to that, do you know what happens? It says that one of the guards grabs a hyssop branch and puts onto the sponge and dips it in some sour wine, and he touches it to the lips of Jesus. What I learned recently was hyssop and sour wine were used in a cleansing ritual before a sacrifice was to be made for the sins of the people. In the same way that Isaiah has this burning coal touch his lips to atone for his sin, as Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world, the sour wine touched his lips. He says, "It is finished," and then the sacrifice was given. And our sins were atoned for in that moment. Understand that Christ, His death on the cross, is the only thing that can truly atone for our sins. There is nothing else in this world that can atone for our sins. There is nothing else that can give us hope in our hopelessness. There is nothing else in this world but the King who sits on His throne today, who overcame death for you, who overcame life for you, that can atone for your sins. That can take a people that say, "Woe is me," and give us hope. I want you to understand this, that salvation, this is your next point. Salvation isn't a free pass to live our lives however we want. Because this story does not end with Isaiah saying, "Ha, cool, thanks God, that was awesome, I'm going to go now." Right? He doesn't dip out and just do whatever he wants. In fact, what happens here is that this is actually God's commissioning of Isaiah to live life as a prophet. That He's about to give Isaiah a job. He's about to say, "Isaiah, I've called you. You have understood. You have witnessed me. You have understood your sin. And I have atoned for your sin. And now I want you to do something for me." In fact, your next point, salvation is a call to live a life on mission for Him. The previous one, salvation isn't a free pass to live our lives however we want to. This one is salvation is a call to live a life on mission for Him. "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And then he gives a long list of things that he tells Isaiah to say. But ultimately, all this next little bit of this chapter, this is what he says. He says, you're going to go and you're going to do work in this world. You're going to share my name. And they're not going to believe. They're not going to hear you. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to be denied. People are going to hate you because they hated me. And you're like, wow, that's a terrible way to end this. But understand, that's who we were. We were a people of unclean lips, weren't we? We were a people who denied Him every step of the way. Maybe we don't remember that, Tom. Great, I hope you don't. I hope it has been such a long journey with you in Christ that you have a hard time going back to that day. But we were a people who hated Him, who despised Him, who turned our backs on Him, who ran from Him, who fled from Him. But He loved us anyways, didn't He? He cared so much for us that He took and went on that cross so that that hot coal could be pressed to our lips and refine us, and that we could no longer have to say that we are a people of unclean lips. But here's the truth. Isaiah's lips were touched, right? And he can say that he's no longer a man of unclean lips. But you know what he can't stop saying? That he dwells amongst the people of unclean lips. God knew that there was a vast amount of people out there that needed to hear of who he was. And so he says to Isaiah, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? My prayer for you is this, that you and myself, just like Isaiah, will stand boldly and proudly and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Because that's the God we stand before. A holy God who is set apart in all aspects of who He is, but also His plans are set apart above all other plans. His victory is set apart above all other victories. Will we be a part of it? Or will we just sit here and say, God, thanks. That was good. I'm going to go about my life. And I'm going to live it how I want to. I'm going to do our altar call just a little differently than Michael does. But I'm going to go ahead and ask if you guys will come on up. Just go ahead and start getting ready. I want to take just a moment with you all and just say this. Number one, these are stairs. Nothing special about them. But it is an opportunity for you to be able to come down and spend a little bit of time with God. Enter into His throne room, and this is just a place that we offer to say, hey, here's a nice little comfortable spot for you to kneel before Him. But this is... they're not magic. They don't transport you anywhere. They're just stairs. But I do want to encourage you to spend some time with God today. That you'll come before Him and say, God, I've not trusted You in the way that I should. God, there are things in this world that I've held so tightly to. I've placed my hope and my trust, and I've placed all my courage and all these other things. And God, when they let me down, like, I feel hopeless. Understand that anything else that we place our trust in is going to lose its throne. Jesus Christ will never lose His. Maybe some of you are here and say, well, I've done that, Chris. I've given my life to Christ. I've trusted in Him. I trust in Him. Well, then the question is, what are you doing about it? Speech is great. It's awesome that we can talk about it. It's awesome that we can say it. But until our actions truly show that God is the center point of our life, that God is where we get our courage. Because let me tell you something. The God that gives you courage, He's the one who gives you courage to step out. He's the one who gives you courage to speak. And so the question is, what are you doing about that? Are your actions showing that you truly have this life-changing moment where you've truly looked at Him and said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And He atoned for your sins. He touched that hot coal to your lips. And then He said to you, whom shall I send? Have you said, here I am, Lord, send me, and meant it? Because here's the thing. If you read the rest of Isaiah, it is a story of a man who lived sent, who day in and day out gave his life to God. Let's pray. God, this is your day. God, I pray in this moment that this, your people, will hear you. And God will respond accordingly to what you're calling us to do. God, that this will be a time that those who maybe have not come into salvation, who have not truly trusted in you yet, dear God, that they will have a moment in this moment, God, to truly witness who you are, to see you for who you are as the King who is sitting on his throne. And as they do that, may they begin to examine their lives. Will you search them, O God, and pull those things out that they will see that there is brokenness within them and that they need to come before you, God, and give you everything and say, woe is me. To truly realize their sin, but God, to truly be forgiven of their sins. Your word tells us, God, that no one does good, no one is righteous, that we have all sinned, and God, that our sin earns us death. But God, your word continues to say, for the free gift of God is eternal life. And if we'll just place our hope and trust in you, that you will save us, and that we can have eternity with you. And eternity is not some day off in the future, but dear God, begins today. God, for the people in this room that maybe they have already given their lives to you, but they failed to step into the next steps of what life with you looks like. Being willing to step out in faithfulness and courage and just share of who you are and share of your good name and of your good news, God, to a world that desperately needs to hear it. As we all stand amongst a people of unclean lips, God, may we be more willing and more courageous. May we bring that to you and say, God, I need you to encourage me, to embolden me, to give me opportunity upon opportunity that I will step into. God, this is your time. God, this is your time. You move amongst your people in the way that you will today. I just pray that we have the courage and willingness to step out to what it is you're calling us to. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Stand, please.
Take up thy cross and
I do have one announcement today, but before we get into our announcements, I just want to say that if If maybe you haven't come before Him, maybe there's still some work that you need to deal with God today. Know that this is not the end. I didn't open this altar and we've not closed it. You carry the altar with you every single day. You carry access to the throne room at all moments. And if there's conversation that you need to have, if you have questions, know that we would gladly sit down and walk through scriptures with you. No matter what your questions are, I would love that opportunity. So we do have one announcement. We do have deacon election, right? So if you haven't grabbed your ballot, be sure to grab some in the foyer. Just be sure to drop those in the foyer table just so that we can get those in and get those all counted up. And the other thing that we actually have, there will not be a June and July Wednesday meal due to new flooring that's going to be placed down on the second floor. It's going to be installed the week of June 9th. And then we also have a patriotic meal that's going to be on Sunday, June 29th. So I'm going to ask my brother Joe Fielden if he'll come up and lead us in our benediction.
Lord, pray for Brother Michael and his family as they travel. Lord, you bring them back safely. Pray for Brother Dennis and his family, Lord. We just also pick up anybody that's sick in our church. Father, pray that you'd minister to them, Lord. And again, I just ask that you forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.